May we could stand together and sing the first verse, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are.
You may be seated. Maybe before we go on to the message, this morning I'm going to be turning to John chapter 10 on I am the good shepherd. I was wondering, did anyone here have the very best week of their life? Ah, through the eyes of a child. No wonder we ought to be the children of God, huh? Anybody have a very good week?
Yes.
How about a good week? How about one of the worst weeks of your life? Anybody? Okay. I just thought we talk about what we're going to talk about this morning, the shepherd's care, who the shepherd is. We're going to look at the scripture in John 10, he says some things. He gives about three illustrations in John 10. And then there's a man who writes a shepherd, a psalm or a song. He writes a song about the shepherd and gives his testimony, maybe in circumstances other than we kind of expect. I was expecting, I don't know, I expect in a crowd in our lives that sometimes we have difficulties that call for prayer, and we need prayer. And we did a lot of that this morning. And I was going to ask Mark here this morning what the best part of the service this morning was so far. Is there anything stood out in your mind, your heart? That's what I expected. He said the prayer time this morning. We talk about walking with God and worship, and sometimes the sweetness of the time can be in prayer. Jonathan testified this morning, and he used maybe the mission statement of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus who came to heal the broken heart, to set the captive free. His whole mission was so that we could go free and we could find rest. I have promised you that I would continue to bring up the seven I Ams in the book of Gospel of John. And as I put them here, there is seven. And they're in chapters 6, 8, 10, 14, 11, 14, 15, and I'm hoping that by the time we're done, some of you will have memorized this, and I'm trying to make sure I do that myself, obviously, but I still have a little crutch here. Jesus Christ came to be bread of life. He didn't just come to give bread, but he came to be the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. Last time we talked about the door. A door does a few things. It goes two ways. There's a narrow way. And this time we're talking about the Good Shepherd. And the resurrection and the life, he said. He is the resurrection. If I write sloppy enough, you won't know if I wrote this right or not. Remember that time I had life. And I am the way, the truth, the life. And he said, I am the vine. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Let's go to stay here, maybe, because I'm going to be using this board a bit. John chapter 10, the illustration. Jesus gives the illustration. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Isn't that awesome? He comes to the door, the porter opens the door, the shepherd walks in, variety of flocks in there, he calls your name. Imagine, we're talking individual names here. He calls your name. You hear his voice. You understand who he is because you love him. I know you got some consequences from your parents. You're bearing some consequences from our forefathers, even from Adam. But this is our shepherd. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And maybe this would be a good time, appropriate time, to talk a bit about the context. In chapter 7, in context, what was happening here, there was a feast of tabernacles. The Jews held a feast of tabernacles, and I think it's very ironic and quite interesting to note that this feast of booths or tabernacles, they built a little booth so that they could remember what Jehovah had done for them while they were in the wilderness. And in the midst of all this, as he comes to teach them and he tells them who he is, there were people there saying, this man's crazy, he's got a demon. Others said, even John the Baptist, they said, even John the Baptist didn't do miracles like this man did. And they considered him a prophet. And he was the greatest prophet, the scripture says. He had come and he had entered into their sphere, their circle. And they had brought to him the adulterous woman, and he had spoken to her, and he said, go and sin no more. This was all in context. This happens about in late September, they said, to late October, end of the harvest. This year, I believe next year it's October 20. And then there's another feast. So there's a bit of time in the scriptures that I'm going to be reading in John 10. There's a bit of time happening, maybe a month or two. But they saw, and then they also saw the man who was born blind and then he could see. In the middle of all this, after a celebration of who Jehovah and what Jehovah did for them as a people in the wilderness, after what they saw the Lord Jesus Christ do to a woman in adultery, caught in adultery, their own consciences convicting them, walking out, they saw a man who is deaf from birth. They saw him, or blind from birth. They saw the wonders that had never been done before the creation of the world. They still wondered, and they still wanted to kill him. The leaders wanted to kill him. I came across a little interesting tidbit, and I don't know if it's true, and if you find out it's not true, come tell me. But it's interesting that in the temple stockyard, if you want to call it that, the business of selling animals for people to sacrifice, they were making significant amounts of money. This one person, and I draw some of my thoughts this morning from this person, his name is Philip Keller. He wrote Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I didn't get the whole book read. or listened to, I was listening actually to that one. He thinks, and I don't know where he got it, but they were making up to $35 million a year on these animals. You talk about things that skew our own hearts, our own motives, and skewed their own motives. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and he who ever came before me are, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In context of the shepherd, Philip Keller was a shepherd, okay? He lived in Africa somewhere, and he had sheep. He had a variety of sheep. He had a variety of flocks. He also had a flock in British Columbia. And he would say that there was such a drastic difference, big difference between two shepherds. One shepherd may have had the divide line might be right beside them, and the one side the sheep might look well, and the other side the sheep could be just in drastic shape, so much so that sometimes when the sheep would escape and go into his field, he said that those sheep couldn't handle what they were actually eating, the green grass. They couldn't handle it, and they'd even die. But the shepherd gave his life for the sheep, and he describes how much energy. And I think sometimes of all the energy we put into life, all the energy we put into what we do. Sometimes I've wondered myself, and I remember early in my walk with God, I wondered, like, is this really of any value? I was feeding cows for somebody. What value is this? What value is your life? Of what value is my life? What value is it really just to feed sheep? Why would we just feed sheep? Which brought me to a question. I said, what is the shepherd's goal for the sheep? What is the shepherd's goal for you? For me, what is the shepherd trying to do in our lives? And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I think that's talking to us. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus said something very significant in John chapter 6, maybe it's 53. He said that in the Father, the Father has life in himself, and the Father has given life to the Son. Within the Son of God, he has life in himself. And then in John chapter 17, he speaks about us being one. He wants to give us life. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And then I'm going to jump to verse 25. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And I said to you, now that's cutting. Sometimes we talk about saying the truth. Prayed for Krista that she'd be able to share the truth. In our lives, sometimes we need to give truth. Always give truth. As I said to you, my sheep hears my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You want some assurance of salvation? Try that one. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The goal of the shepherd, the goal of any good shepherd, is to give those sheep a good life. He wants them to rest, to find a place of contentment and rest. He knows that if they are content, resting, and they're quiet, they're at peace, he knows that they're going to do the very best. He knows that there is some stress in a sheep's life that they can't handle. You and I also do best when we work out of that rest, the rest that we have in Christ. That could be another message, but when we come to a place of rest, we have our sins forgiven, we walk with God, we have peace, we have a contentment, we're finding the pastures are fair, we're finding His Word precious to our hearts, and then from there we work. So he uses the picture, and I make myself pictures sometimes of a fold or a sheep pen. The sheep pen of their day had an open door, but in some places the sheep pen or the fold is made up of many different things. And I would like to suggest that the fold could be two things. He said there is another sheep that are going to come into another fold, and he was talking about Gentiles. He was talking to his own people, obviously. And he's also talking, I'd like to talk to you personally. I'd like to make this fold this morning, for the sake of your heart and mine, personal. The fold is your life. Because within the sheepfold, there are different flocks and different people, different personalities. Within this body, even, this church, we know that. It's surrounded then. In other places, sometimes they use rocks. I know the nicest pictures show rocks. And one of my favorite pictures is Jesus holding a lamb in his arm. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says that he gathers the lambs with his arm, and he carries them in his bosom. And then he goes on to say, and those, and if you thought that's good, I think that's awesome. But he says, those who are with young, he will gently lead them. Before you and I were needing, had any earthly need, had any need whatsoever, when before we were the little lamb, he'd gather to his bosom, he was caring. He thought about us. He had thought about our lives, our life in the fold. So this can be, in some places they use just brambles, whatever, because this fold is a protection. It's to protect them from the night. That's where the things come out. He had one time where out at night, well, I guess it was the neighbors maybe, where 38, the best ewes of the flock, were killed by a cougar. This cougar had come in at night, however it got in, and they come in wherever they can. And it had killed them. Excuse me. He also, so 38 were killed. The fold can be made of mud. It's a simple enclosure, and anything that comes in has to come over the top, unless it comes past the porter. You notice there was a porter here. There was someone at the door, a helper standing at the door to either let them in or let the shepherd in. And someone has suggested that the porter is himself, the Holy Spirit. He lets the shepherd in. He lets the sheep out. Philip Keller says that there are four main things that the sheep can't handle. And one of them is fear. One day he had visitors. They brought a little tiny dog with them. And this little tiny dog jumps out of the car, and the sheep bolted. 290 sheep just took off. They tore away. And were they in danger? No, they were fearful, like us, timid, fearful. Timid Timothy, I think of our lives. There are fears that come into our life. And he after that told them, people, visitors who'd come to visit him, to not bring their dog. One of the other ones is, lack of food. One is flies, and one is friction. And I just thought, I was thinking about our own lives. The friction happens, generally speaking, in here when the sheep are in here. You have different ideas, different flocks, different differences of personality, and friction can happen. And I just wondered this morning, for the Lord's sake, if we're free from friction in our hearts, right? We tend not to express it or show it, or why we're smart enough to do that. And encourage us to look in sometimes. Flies were another issue that he found that they just could not handle. He would make up a concoction. Generally, he made his own concoction. He would take linseed oil. I believe he mixed tar. And there was a few other things I can't remember. He mixed these things together, and he'd plaster their face with this. Because what would happen with the flies, that would get into their ears and their nose and their head, it would almost drive them crazy. So crazy that some sheep, if left unattended and wasn't caught, they would actually kill themselves. It was that annoying. The little flies that get in the ointment. Friction, and one of the things he did for friction, especially in mating season, you'd have rams who are butting each other, and they could hurt each other quite well. So he would take grease, just good old grease, axle grease, good old grease, plastered on their faces as well. And then he said when the rams would hit each other, they would glance off and they'd act a bit stupid and look a little dumb, but it cured them. The shepherd's desire is for your rest and mine. We tend to build castles, and sometimes it gets so bad that when we build a castle, we dig a moat around our castle, our own selfish lives that can be in here. He said it within the fold, it could become a very manury mess, especially on a rainy day. It was almost, the stench was so bad. A wise shepherd would get up very early in the morning, and I got up and I thought of it as I walked out to see if there was dew in the grass. He did that for a few reasons. He'd go out to the grass. He'd try to get the sheep in the grass at the crack of light because he wanted that moisture for the sheep to ruminate well. He wanted the little bit of moisture. Sometimes that's all they could get. He'd get up early, and he'd even work at keeping the pen clean. And the pen sometimes is how selfish we are, or the messes that we have in our own lives, isn't it? We have a shepherd who knows about us very well, and he knows about the mess that we have. So we have a protection. We have the Spirit of God. We have a shepherd, the good shepherd. Remember the story, or the man, the young rich man, came to Jesus and he said, good master. And Jesus rebuked him or challenged him on his words of good master. And what's wrong with saying good master? We would think that's no problem. But in that day, it meant something that was divine. He was noticing that Jesus was something other than just, he was unusual. And then Jesus gets to the heart of his motives. We saw the rich man walking away at the end because Jesus gets to the depth of our motives sometimes because he's caring about us. The shepherd is giving his life for the sheep. Everything that the shepherd does, everything that needs to be done for the sheep, the shepherd is, he's just expending everything he possibly has so that the sheep have rest. So our selfishness, he knows our selfishness. He knows he wants to change it. In fact, there was one time he had a beautiful ewe, and this ewe was probably one of the best-looking ones he had, and it would find a way to, and he had fences, and to get out of his fence. And that's bad enough for that one ewe to get out of the fence, but what would happen is eventually it was teaching the other sheep to get out of the fence, and finally he had enough of that. He took this beautiful ewe and he butchered it. He knows our motives. He knows how to treat us. There was a man who wrote a song, and I thought of using the song we sang this morning, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. We could have sang that song, and there's a wonderful message in that song. And if from our hearts we would sing that song, we could bear the message abroad fairly well. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tenderest care. We are thine, do thou befriend us. What else did he say? Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin. Defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse, and power to free. Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. And the song, Psalm 23, was written by David. And if you remember the song, he speaks about the shepherd here was telling us about himself. He was saying, Jesus says to us, I know who are mine. They know who I am as well. The shepherd and the sheep have a relationship, a very close relationship, and they are not fooled by any other voice. That other voice could take and come and call and speak to the sheep with exactly the same nuances and words that the real shepherd has, and that the sheep would not hear it. We're living in moments and days where there is so much false doctrine. Paul's concern before he passed on was that they would keep sound doctrine. They would hear his voice. The picture, he said, this was an illustration to show us who Jesus the great I am is. In Exodus, we see who he was. But the psalmist said, the Lord. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. The first thing that David said, and maybe we need to think about when we think of David writing that psalm. I don't know about you, most people probably think young shepherd boy, do you? Do you think David, the young shepherd boy, wrote the psalm? Oh, you don't want to say. Okay, I used to think so. Anybody with me? I used to think David was a young shepherd boy writing Psalm 23. You never thought that. Okay, what did you think then? Where would you put it within David's timeline? Anybody? You know, I was looking commentary. I got some commentary, so I'm not going to blame myself for where I got it. Anybody willing to take a stab? Do you think he was a young man or an old man? John?
Maybe having some hard experience with Saul, I never thought
through. Yeah, could be. It could be. That would be a tough one. That would be really rough to have been chased by Saul, knowing your life could end at any moment, knowing that this man was a skillful man, knowing that he was just David. Now he knew he was anointed, but he was still David. He was up against the king who had all the resources of the kingdom at his hand. Anything else you think of? I have this morning, my youngest child, his name is Micah. You want to wave to everybody so they know who you are? You have to lift your hand above your head like I am. Micah turned 13 today. Well, he's going to maybe later today, but he's 13 today. The apple of a father's eye. The scripture many times talks about their children, especially sons. But I have Ashley here. Chris is not here. Ah, you're an apple of my eye, too. Angela. I have our children of our youth. But my youngest son is like the apple of my eye. I have one last shot at training a young arrow before it just flies off. Ashley, you're 16 and you can listen to me yet. I sure appreciate that. We have some great talks, especially when we're driving. But some things in life are done best at the youngest age, and that's great. That's a wonderful thing. David had an experience where in his old age, and I don't think David was that old necessarily. I don't think he was 175 like Abraham when he passed away. I don't think he was in the 900s. They're telling me that in the next 100 years that they're going to have people living to hundreds of years old. Science says that. Whether or not that's true, it happened in the past. But David had an experience where in 2 Samuel chapter 15, he was on the run. He had a son. His name was Absalom. Some people think that was the time that he wrote this psalm. And then David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I always think when I see the word Lord spelled like it's in Psalm 23, I always think of this. He is the eternal, self-existent one. He is the one who can change circumstances. He is the one, he is the Lord. That's my shepherd. David starts describing who the shepherd is. And I wonder, is there anything that you know of that the Lord makes you do? I wanted to ask this earlier, but I didn't. Is there anything that the Lord asks you to do, makes you do? He asks us to do all kinds of things, but is there anything he makes us do? You can't make me do anything. My life is mine. That's the selfish. That's the moat that's the castle with the moat, and the drawbridge is up. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. But in Psalm 23, David is looking, and in his stress, in his distress, he's got his eyes on Jesus Christ. He is a new covenant man in the old covenant. How's that work? But he saw that the Lord, the eternal self-existent one, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no need. I shall not want. I have no lack of one thing. In fact, I believe David was like Paul. He was committed to death. He was okay with that. If that's what it would be, the shepherd says, okay, it's time for the butchering. He's here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down, he says. He makes me to lie down. There are some things the shepherd makes us do. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters. Another thing that would scare the sheep was water. Turbulent, fast-moving. Some of the waters that people are having, I think in Pennsylvania, they have 3 inches here and 3 inches there. They have mudslides and water rushing quickly. A thing that scares sheep. Doesn't it sound like something that would happen in our own lives? When the waters roar, the other song says, or the psalmist said, when the waters roar, though the waters roar and the earth be displaced, I will trust. I will trust. And this is where David was with his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. The word restore has a foundational meaning there of setting. He sets our soul. I think of when sometimes one of the reasons I don't like doing concrete work is because when you put the concrete in place, it starts to set immediately. Or my neighbor has a concrete mixing company, and he has these new trucks with the fancy electronic gadgets for emissions control, and they find that once in a while something doesn't work, and then you know what's happening within that truck. And he's had great debates with the manufacturer because the concrete is setting. The concrete in life is setting. He restores our soul. See, there are some things in life. We have a body and a soul and a spirit, and sometimes we separate them. I separate them fairly glibly sometimes, and yet the scriptures say that his word can separate soul and spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, he says, we have a seal, the spirit of man, the redeemed man, there's a seal upon that spirit. But within our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, we have turbulence. We have the turbulence of life, just they hit us broadside. They hit us in so many ways. But the shepherd, he restores our soul. He sets our soul. He sets us safely. He keeps us from slipping. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The shepherd, it could say here, he leads me in well-worn paths. Well-worn paths are the paths that, you know, many have gone. They're the safe paths. The Lord knows where those paths are. He's going to take you and me down the right path. You can trust him to lead you in your life. We think sometimes we need, if we let God, if we let Jesus Christ take our life, he's going to take all the fun out of life. It's going to cost us way too much. But he'll lead us in paths of righteousness, and he has his name at stake. Yay. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice here, first of all, from verses 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me in the right paths. And then in verse 4, he starts shifting a thought. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he gets personal, for you're with me. The shepherd is with me. See, with a shepherd, with his sheep, he takes personal ownership to his sheep, every single sheep. He's watching those sheep as they come out the fold. He's watching them as they're in the pasture. He's seeing the straying. He's obviously going after us when we fail, when we fall, when we get... he went out to the mountain, he says. He left 99 of them to go get one more. He takes personal ownership. This is personal. You know, sometimes we get... things get really personal sometimes with us. You touch me in a personal spot, and you find out who you're really dealing with. The shepherd is taking your soul. He's taking you personally. He's especially before the enemy. Because he owns us. We assume he makes enormous demands. We assume he deprives us of pleasure. That's the selfish sheep in us. Our past says we've been taken advantage of. Some people can't get past the 35 million. I am the shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. We build walls, and he thinks peace. We build walls. We wall ourselves in, and we take life. We say, I'm not going to let anything ever hurt me again. Meanwhile, God in Jeremiah 29:11 says, if you just knew the thoughts that I had toward you. And he was talking to rebellious Israel at that moment. The thoughts that I have toward you are peace. I'm thinking peaceful thoughts. I'm thinking of your rest. I'm thinking of you living your life from rest. No more stress. No more ulcers. None of these other diseases that the nations were experiencing, because he thought peaceful things to them. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just watching the shepherd walking before them, holding the club and the staff. The staff was for guiding, rescuing, all those things. The rod was for safety and protection of the flock. He's not beating us with a rod. He's not beating us with a club. He is beating the enemy with a club. You prepare a table before me. And then what happens with the sheep, there's kind of like in some of those countries today, they have a certain pastures that they follow in, and they do kind of big circle. Then back in wintertime, they come back to the fold. It's another way of shepherding sheep. So they do their tour of the year. And what he has done, the shepherd has done before he takes into pastures, he's gone before, he's checked for weeds, he's maybe even overseeded. He will see there's usually, in some places, there's a tableland, it's a highest place. And we're pressing on the upward way, new heights and gaining every day. He takes us through dangers and toils and snares because he wants us to get to the higher place. We in our flesh don't want to get there, but he wants to take us up to the higher place, to the where the grass is lush, it's sweet, it's healthful, it's nutritious, it's gut. It's worth the risk of getting there. You prepare a table before me. And all the time as he's doing that, he's preparing the table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I often think of the table. You have the table with a feast on, and the feast at the feast is one person, and it's you. It's the children of God. And the enemies are offside the table. They're looking offside that table land, and they're looking up, and you're in full view. But there's nothing they can do about it. Not one thing. The enemy has no authority, and he has no ability to get there. He does it in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. The anointing he pours on. And I noticed in the Hebrew people would use wine sometimes. They'd use oil for... Oil was used for... because they were in dry, arid places, the skin would crack, so they'd use oil. Philip Keller used oil because he was trying to keep flies and those nasty things, those nasty irritants at bay. And if the Spirit of God will pour his oil upon us, those little irritants go. And the scripture says, Jesus said, "How much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" There is no complicated way of receiving the Spirit of God. Some people teach that there is a first anointing, and then there's a second, but I'd say we need the continual anointing. Why not ask for another anointing of his Spirit upon our dry areas? We have some dry areas in our life sometimes. The anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. He would take sometimes a little lamb would get so dehydrated and collapse. And he had brandy with him, and he'd pour a little bit of brandy within that little lamb's mouth and go down its throat. And he said it was surprising how quickly that lamb would jump up on his feet and he'd race off again. Do you think that Jesus Christ really cares that much about your life? Sometimes it feels like we're dying. We're alone. Sometimes it feels like there's no help for me. And he's saying, if you would ask, I would love to give you if you would simply ask. And he'll pour it in. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, or pursue me. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. God's goodness and his mercy pursuing us. Imagine that. He doesn't just want it to come behind us like a wagon that's a burden, but in fact, his goodness and his mercy is pursuing and running after us. All the days of my life now dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here was David. Imagine David. Now think of David in the cave, hiding. Nobody really cared. He was facing death. To him, it was death. The king was caught. If he was caught, he was probably dead. Nobody really cared for him. Yes, there were some people that did, but sometimes that's how it is. The shepherd wants us to know that we are individuals and he cares about us. It was someone that he had loved. I can't think of much that can hurt us deeper than a child who would turn against us and seek to kill us, seek to destroy us, like David did. But he said, the eternal, self-existent one, he's with me. He's the one who can change. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, divine. I am. I'm a shepherd who can change circumstances in your life. I am able to teach you what you need for the next step that you're going to take. I am able to take you out of your own self-life. Teach us that self-life ends at the cross. One of the things that the shepherd did was he would take his sheep when he first got the sheep, and it would bond the sheep and the shepherd to each other, is that they would, in Africa anyway, they would, and probably they do microchip or something here, but they would take each sheep individually, and there'd be a mark. The mark of the shepherd would be placed upon that sheep, probably a cutting of the ear. Oh, and oh, it pained the shepherd to do it. But the shepherd and the sheep built a relationship. I can understand maybe more now why the cry of the sheep and the shepherd meant so much to each other, because they knew, both knew the pain. I can imagine also the first time that you would do it, the first 250 sheep or 300 sheep, you'd be like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to hurt these animals. I don't want to, but it was so necessary because you needed to keep track and separate them, and it did something else that was wonderful. The cross, the marks of the cross in our life, they are so painful, but they draw us so close and so near to our Savior. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tenderest care. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. I am the good shepherd. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you have that kind of a perspective in life, that whatever is happening in your life, you know the shepherd, you've met the shepherd, the cross, you were at the cross. The cross is with, some people have marks of the cross. Paul had the marks of the cross literally in his body. From beatings to stonings to whippings to left for dead, we have marks of the cross in our life. And then in a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus and his constant care. Sometimes the sheep, call them rebellious, call them whatever you like. Sometimes the shepherd is outside the door and he's out there. He says in Revelation 3 verse 20 that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear his voice and open the door, I will come in and I will feast with him. That's where the feast is at. That's where I think you're hungry. You're thinking, some of you are thinking about what you're going to go and eat right after this. And the sooner I'm done, the better. I have one more verse. But it's a good thing, right? We're looking for the feast. He said, I will open the door and I will give you a feast that you have never imagined. I'll sit and sup with him. My last verse is in Revelation chapter 17. Chapter 7, sorry. Verse 7. If you're a Bible scholar in the book of Revelation, you'll know that it talks about the sealed of Israel in chapter 7. But then he says in verse 9, he says something wonderful. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations. Tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 17. Therefore, 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus is personal. He takes it personally. He owns us. He has the right. He has the right. In fact, he says, I will make you lie down. He makes us lie down in green pastures, and he leads us beside still waters. When you see it in that perspective, and you know what it actually means to walk with God, to know that it's there. It's in abundance. And how do we do some of these things? And I can remind us very simply, how do we walk in these things? How do we make sure? How is the abundant life? How are you doing? How am I doing? Is the word sweet and precious? Have you asked him? Have you simply asked the shepherd, said, come to... or is it just the bold sheep that do that and get the blessing? I'd encourage us, let's be bold. Ask him to give us an anointing of his Spirit that's better than we've ever had. Open his word. He doesn't speak lies in his word. He tells you his thoughts, in fact. I quoted to you part of a verse from Isaiah 40, verse 11. Isaiah 40 to the end of Isaiah. There's 27 chapters, and some people say that that is the New Testament of Isaiah. Isaiah is divided into the Old Testament, 66. How many chapters is there? There's 66 chapters, 66 books. The last 27 of the New Testament teaching in the first, do the math for me, is Old Testament teaching. And the book of Isaiah is just filled with one thing after another. The Lord, the eternal self-existent one, also means he's the covenant-keeping God. I am. Moses was met God at the burning bush, and he said, I am that I am, the covenant-keeping God. God makes a covenant. He makes covenants. There are many covenants in his word. There's the Noah's covenant, David's covenant, Abraham's covenant, the covenant at the seventh day. There are a variety of covenants, and he made them upon himself. You don't even have to keep the covenant, but he's going to keep his, because he keeps his promises. How precious are his promises. The shepherd not only owns us and cares for us and keeps us, he'll give eternal life to us. He'll take our moments of death. David was in moments of death, and he knew life. And we can know eternal life. I am. May God help us, bless us.